Well, please do open your Bibles with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And as we begin to think about this short song together, I wonder if we've ever enjoyed a moment of exuberant or bold celebration. During recent weeks and months, our TV screens have brought to us the European Football Championships and then more recently the Olympic Games in Paris. And as the footballers walked out onto the pitch, as popular athletes were presented to the people in the stadium, we could see huge celebrations starting to take place. Tens of thousands of people, in some cases, start to shout. They hug each other. They wave flags. They dance around. They blow whistles. They clap their hands. That they smile and grin for the camera when they know they're on screen. That they raise their arms above their heads, don't they? And if the seating allows it, they stand up as well. But why? Why do people do this before the event has even started? Before the whistle has been blown, before the gun has been fired? Well, we can say that these people are rejoicing in the moment that's set before them because they have great confidence in the team that they're following. They have great confidence. They have high expectations of the athlete that they've got their eyes on. And, you know, we don't have to dig too hard in God's word this morning to find the same idea percolating through the word of God either. In Psalm 138, if we were to sum up our passage for this morning, we might say this, that wholehearted worship of God flows from complete confidence in God. Wholehearted worship of God flows from complete confidence in God. Now, by way of really brief background, the shepherd boy David, who went on to become king in Israel, David is named as the author of this song. However, we can't say for sure what event or occasion prompted David to write as he did, other than to repeat familiar truth that he was carried along in the goodness and in the glory of God the Holy Spirit. And so with our brief contextual detail complete, let's get on with unpacking God's word together. So using our Bibles at verse 1, can you see it there? David insists that he will boldly worship the Lord. David insists that he will boldly worship Jehovah. He will worship the existing one, the one true and living God. And you know, David doesn't mind that he does all of this in public on occasions. David does not mind who sees him or who hears him as he goes to worship his Savior in heaven. Look at verse 1 as I read it again. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, in the first part of our verse, our ESV translation, if that's what we're using, our ESV translation here perhaps tones down, softens a little bit what is really going on here. You see, where David is giving wholehearted thanks to the Lord in heaven, David is not only speaking gladly, reverentially, openly, and honestly to the Savior in heaven, he is at the same time throwing out, shooting out, casting out his hands as he praises the Lord. And then in the second part of verse 1, we learn that David is so taken up with his Savior as he worships and as he prays to him, that David is determined to worship the Lord in front of anyone or anything. Did we catch this? David says, can you see it there towards the end of verse 1, before the gods, small g, I sing your praise. Explained differently, David is shooting his hands and his arms into the air as he praises the Lord. And David is perfectly content doing this in front of gods, in front of those with power. That's what the word is telling us. David is happy to worship the Lord in front of those who have power in this world, in front of rulers, in front of judges, in front of kings, in front of the unseen powers in the heavenlies. Quickly illustrating this, when crowds of football supporters are walking to their home stadium, particularly on match day, we see many of them gather together and they are shouting and they are singing, and very often they raise their arms and their hands above their heads, don't they? They are wholeheartedly praising their team because they have great confidence in their team. And they do this publicly and they don't mind who sees them doing it or who hears them, be it the locals, the police, or even the away fans. And as we meditate on verse 1, Christian, I think all of us are really challenged by these opening words in this psalm set before us this morning. Does our confidence in the Lord lead us to wholehearted praise to the Lord? And does that spirit of worship and reverence and honor, can it be seen, can it be heard, wherever we are, whoever might be watching on and listening in? About 10 years ago, I was with a group of Bible college students, and we were taking part in a mission week in one of the suburbs in Greater London. And one day before, we started stopping people in the street and asking them to give us a few moments so that we could share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we got to that part of our day, our mentor told us to walk the streets and to observe the streets, to look around us. It was fascinating. He told us to look up. He told us to look around us. He told us to look as far as we could see. It was a bit like being on patrol, I've got to be honest. It really was. Made me smile anyway. And as we did these things, as we took in the street and started to understand its rhythm and its beat and what was going on around us, our mentor said, you've got to start praying out loud for these things that you are taking in and seeing. But not only that, and to keep us focused and on point together, the mentor would stop us every now and again, and we'd spend time in prayer in the street as a group. Well, you couldn't miss us. Indeed, on one occasion, I remember our mentor led us in prayer for those who had left on the ground, probably the night before, a broken bottle of lager and the remains of a kebab. Said another way, our mentor helped us to show the public that we had confidence in the risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven through the power of his Holy Spirit. And while we might not necessarily believe that our gifts line up naturally with street evangelism, I get that. It is not an easy thing to do, to go out and talk to people that we don't know about the Lord Jesus. We can still show others that we have wholehearted confidence in our Savior. We still can. So, for example, do we tell a friend, member of the family, a business colleague, that I'm so sorry, we just cannot make that date, that event? Well, why not? Well, because we've got a midweek prayer meeting to go to. And it starts at 7:30 p.m. and it clashes directly with this event that you're putting on. Or what about if we walk to church, or we're going to a Bible study somewhere, or a Christian gathering of some sort? When we're out on foot, and I know our mobile devices now very often do the same job here, but when we're out on foot, do we have our Bibles carried overtly, or are they squirreled away in a rucksack or a handbag because we just don't quite want the public to see that we love Jesus? I think there's something really powerful about God's people gathering together to worship the Lord on his day. And we are walking into this place carrying the word of God under our arm. That is a witness to the public that we love our Savior Jesus. Elsewhere, home or abroad. It's not easy, but it's doable elsewhere, home or abroad. Whenever we're about to eat some food. You know, there are millions in this world, aren't there? Perhaps even billions that don't have what we have here in Welling, in 21st century England. We have shelter, we have clothing, lots of clothes to choose from, lots of shoes to try on. We have utilities, and we have fridges and freezers, and we have cupboards with long life food in as well, don't we? God Almighty in grace has given us so, so much. And also the ability to go and buy a snack, go to that ice cream van, go to that vendor selling burgers or nachos or whatever, tacos, whatever it might be. And when we enjoy these benefits out and about on holiday or elsewhere, do we stop for even just a few seconds? Do we bow our heads and close our eyes? We don't even have to do that. But do we stop for just a few seconds and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for this good food that you have helped me to buy that's going to nourish my body and get me through another day? Do we even spend a few moments doing that? The Word of God encourages us, using David's example, before the gods, small g, wherever they are found, whatever they look like, I will, not I might, not a possibly, I will praise the Lord. So at verse 1, David is bold in his worship for the Lord. But as verse 2 lands now, David is also humble. Look at the first part of verse 2 with me, please. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So at the start of verse 2, and we spent some time with the children this morning going through this just a little bit. At the start of verse 2, and as we explore the language, where David says that he will bow down, David is promising here that he is going to lie on the ground, that he's going to prostrate himself before the Lord. And he will do this face down with his arms stretched out in front of him because he recognizes the greatness of his Savior. He recognizes the greatness of the Lord. And as David lies down on the ground with his face to the floor, as he's worshiping the Lord, for the Lord's steadfast love, for that covenantal love, for those divine promises that are given from the courtroom of heaven to God's people on earth, David is what? David is humble. David is thankful. Now, not all of us can worship the Lord in this way. We've got to be real and honest about this, haven't we? What do we mean? Well, our knees and our backs, they just aren't what they used to be in some cases, are they? It's true, isn't it? To get down on our knees and then to lie on the ground, well, we might be thinking, I need someone nearby to help me get back up again. So that might not be so wise. But that doesn't stop, does it? The humble heart, surely? Remembering just how small we are before the Lord. When David lies on the ground, he's not going to that place for a rest. Well, he might be, but that's not the primary, is it? He's going onto the ground because he's showing his Lord and Savior in heaven that the Lord is great and that David is finite and tiny, just a bag of bones and blood and muscle that's only got a few years on earth. So we might not necessarily go onto our knees or go onto the ground and prostrate ourselves. But does the Lord see a humble heart? Do we take a second to engage mind and heart before we say, oh Lord?
we are in the presence of the one who spoke and the whole universe was made. The power of God is, well, the psalmist says, it's unsearchable, and it is. We explain God's power, don't we, with letters and numbers and brackets and signs of division and to the power of and sine and cosine and tan. I don't even know if they still exist. Do they exist? I hope they do. The power of God and us, his creatures on earth, yes, it is right that we are as humble as we can. Even if we're praying on the move, walking, running, driving, coming to a meeting, about to go into a meeting, about to sit down in an exam, wherever it might be, humbleness. You, Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, please, I pray, hear me. Humbleness. Are we humble before the Lord in our hearts or in the posture that we adopt for prayer? Or is there something that is stopping us? What is that barrier? What is that block on that humble heart before the Lord? David is bold in his praise. David is humble in his heart. Next, David declares that the word of God, the name of God, by which men, women, and young people are saved, the word of God, the name of God, is above all things. In the second part of verse 2, can you see it, where David says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." David helps us remember, when we address this in very simple terms, David helps us to remember that God's word, the Bible, is greater than the universe that he has made, that God has made. And if we accept this truth, can I ask, Christian, why don't we spend more time reading God's word in order to deepen our knowledge of him and grow in our faith in that great name who has rendered to us so much in love and in mercy through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not that we ignore good Christian authors, and nor do we ignore carefully those who oppose our faith so that we might understand their point of view and the arguments that they present. I'm not saying that we should stick our heads in the sand. But if God's word is telling us that his name that is above every other name, if his word is chief and choicest in all things, if God's word is telling us this morning that his word is above the universe that he has made, then surely, brothers and sisters, every day, because that's how we keep ourselves safe from the devil and all his schemes and temptations, then every day we should be sinking ourselves by faith into the armor of God. That's the word of God. That's what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, isn't it? About the armor of God. Sink yourself into the word of God every day, like a hot bath up to your neck and when you duck under to wash your hair. Sink yourself into the word of God every day. It's the most important thing that we will do. God's word will help us to get us through our day. David is bold. David is humble. David is most definitely focused. Next, in verse 3, David describes the Lord's response to this attitude that David is displaying. I find this really encouraging. Brothers, sisters, I hope you do too. Verse 3 with me, please. "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased." Boldness, humbleness, focus. Consequently, when David prays or calls to the Lord, wherever he might be, whatever the circumstances look like, the Lord is kind. And David knows that the Lord is corresponding with him in the spirit. And the Lord increases his strength, increases that measure to his soul, and gives him confidence to handle what is set before him. The Lord graciously emboldens David's soul. Getting the language here before us and exploring it a little bit more. As David works on his humility, as David works on relationship with the Lord in the goodness of the Spirit, as David prays to the Lord, there are times when the Lord is really, really good to David. There are times when David, as we look at the language, he senses a storminess. It's another way of speaking about boldness. He experiences a storminess for the Lord. "I love you, Lord. And I love the fact that I can look at the world and everything that might come against me, and I can do so with confidence because I know that you are in charge of everything. The circumstances that I face and all those things that I don't know about, you are in charge. I love you, Lord. Please render your spirit even in more power to me. And although we might be surprised by this word storminess, this boldness, let's not forget the context. David is bold for the Lord. David is humble before the Lord. David believes the Bible is best. Therefore, when David calls out to the Lord answers his servant. And as the Lord does this, the Lord strengthens David's heart. Said another way, the Lord continues to deepen David's faith. And this causes David to know strong emotions for the Lord, a resilience, a willingness to persevere, even when it's really, really tough. Stopping to illustrate here and going back several hundred years, on the 16th of October, 1555, a man called Hugh Latimer was burned alive at the stake in Oxford because he would not give up on his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. During his imprisonment, Latimer was treated really badly, and yet Latimer is reported to have remained remarkably patient with his imprisonment and remarkably calm, accounting for the sentence that he was due to face, public humiliation and pain. He wholeheartedly worshipped God the Saviour in his prison cell. He didn't bow down to false religion. He didn't mind who saw him. He didn't mind those in authority over him, seeing him in prayer, worshipping the Lord. He loved what God taught him, had taught him in the living word, and in that great name. And in return, the Lord strengthened Latimer's soul and enabled him to deal with his imprisonment and that sentence that we've referenced. And as we update to the present, how do we respond? Boldness for the Lord, humility for the Lord, seeing God's word as best. These three virtues, when we practice them, when they become a habit in our lives, this leads God's people into significant paths of sanctification. Will this be us? God, our Saviour, promises us that when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. You know that truth this week? Well, as we reach the midway point at verses 4-6, David moves away from himself and he spends time now thinking about others. At verses 4-6, can you see it there? Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Verse 5, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Now, as we consider these verses, several issues pop up. At least I think they do. For example, at verses 4-5, does David literally mean that all the kings of this world will go on to worship the Lord as David does? Well, for what it's worth, I don't think David means that. Meanwhile, could verses 4-5 be interpreted as a prayer for other rulers to find forgiveness in God the Saviour? Well, that's not unreasonable, is it? That's a good prayer to be praying for those who have high office. Or could verses 4-5 be a signpost to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, that great day when every eye will see King Jesus and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is King? Well, on that point, I cannot say one way or the other if that's what David had in mind, that great day of the Lord. So verses 4-5, I've got to be level, verses 4-5 are somewhat of a puzzle. But verse 6 is clearer in that while the Lord is over all things, including kings, kings or rulers who humble themselves before the Lord, as David is doing, rulers like this, anyone like this, will not be overlooked by God the Saviour. Rulers like this will be regarded
by the Lord.
They will be helped, assisted by the Lord. On the other hand, those who don't submit to the Lord, the haughty king or the haughty commoner, well, the Lord can see those proud types wherever they go. And as the Bible tells us at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, you may be familiar, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whatever David really meant by verses 4 to 5, thinking about those verses in particular, whatever David really meant, let's pray for those who hold high office in this country and elsewhere. Let's pray for those who are in positions of authority that they would, before it's too late, hear the word of God and give thanks for it. And that they would, by faith, sing about the glory of the Lord. Recapping as we start to move to the end now, David doesn't mind who sees him worshipping his Saviour. David is humble as he worships the Saviour. David rates the Bible above any other book or podcast that may be going. And as we come to our last two verses now, David concludes this little song with gratitude and thanks to the Lord. Verses 7 through 8, please follow. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, your covenantal love, your finest love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, as verse 7 sits up, I think we can readily associate with David at this point. Brothers and sisters, it's true, isn't it? Just like David, us too. Wherever David seems to go, trouble seems to surround him most of the time. Life is tough, isn't it? There are loads of things that we have to contend with and manage. And yet, David can sing about the way in which the living Lord God looks after him in the day of trouble when it comes. In the second half of verse 7, David describes the Lord metaphorically stretching out his hand against the wrath of David's enemies. And did we notice that? It's not just one, it's plural. There's lots of things that drag down David. There's lots of things that drag us down too, isn't there? In different ways. And as we picture this, as we get behind the language once again, the old Hebrew helps us to picture a scene in which the right hand of the Lord is being pushed hard into the nostrils, into the face of those many enemies. It's a bit like that moment in rugby. If you've ever played rugby or watched rugby, you have the ball, you're heading for the opponent's try line, you know that an opposition player is coming in on you really quickly. You can hear their breathing. You can hear their fast feet. And as they come inside your arc, you extend your arm into their face. Yeah, it's still allowed. You can push your hand into their face, into their nostrils, into their face to fend them off. Get away. I need to make it to the try line. And the same is true for David in the presence of God and those many enemies that surround him. David could say by faith, yes and amen, the Lord has fended off for him many enemies, spiritual and literal. And then coming to verse 8 now, David begins with an amazing statement, doesn't he? The Lord will. I love David's straightforwardness and confidence. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Praise God. And then David says in the middle of verse 8, your steadfast love, your finest love, your covenantal love, O Lord, it endures forever. Your word holds good, O Lord, in this transient, aching, breaking world. Your word is good. Your word is solid. Before ending with that request, can you see it there? Please, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. And as we consider how King David made known his faith in God the Saviour, even when he was surrounded and in trouble and humiliated by life, as David made known his faith in his Saviour in heaven, so there came a day when David's greater son, King Jesus, he did the same. Like his ancestor in Judah, King Jesus made known to as many as would hear him the will of his Father in heaven. Despite all the trouble that surrounded Jesus, Despite all the plots running in the background to kill him, King Jesus states in John chapter 6 and verse 38 that he had not come into this world to do what he wanted to do. His humbleness is overwhelming. Rather, King Jesus came into this world to faithfully fulfill every word spoken by the Father to the glory of the Father and through the goodness of the Holy Spirit. The will of the Father being that his Son, in the end, would go to the cross at Calvary and pay for the sins of his chosen people by his own heart's blood. For all who have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, we too can boldly praise our Saviour before the gods, small g, of this world, knowing that one day, and by faith, that because of his finest love towards us, his covenant promises, everything that he promises to do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will come to pass. God the Saviour will welcome his children into his presence forevermore. Doesn't that delight our hearts and warm us and thrill us? Meanwhile, to the proud, to the haughty, said another way, to anyone who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and King, to everyone who rejects Jesus at this present time, well, Jesus makes it clear in the Word, and this is why we preach the whole gospel. We love preaching about the grace and the peace and the loveliness and the gentleness, the genuine gentleness of Jesus. But to only go so far and not give the whole gospel is a dereliction of duty before you and you watching online. Just as we preach heaven, so we have to warn about hell. We must. And so to the proud and to the haughty that get referenced here in our song, Jesus makes it clear that if you continue in your defiance and in your rebellion, then in the end, that rebellion will be dealt with under God's just judgments in the fire of hell. God's word is clear. And so, my dear friend, I appeal to you that while the day remains young, if you don't trust Jesus right now, it is 10 past 12 on Sunday the 18th of August. Will today be the day, before this day gets any older, that you put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that you will, if you can, bow your knees before him. You will confess your sins and you will say sorry for your sins. You will ask him to help you by his Holy Spirit to follow his truth, that you will walk in accordance with his word. You will be baptized and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will that be you this morning? We say again, no man, no woman knows their time. How serious this business is. We know by faith that everyone who is lowly in Jesus will not be forsaken. Everyone who trusts in Jesus shall one day be raised on high with Jesus. When you do this today, give your life to Jesus and be saved. I hope and pray that it will be so. Amen.